Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 128, and we are in chapter 7, verse 44. At this point, some wanted to take him, and no one laid hands on him because it was not in accordance with the will of God. He's the one in absolute charge here. He orchestrates everything. He controls emotions and feelings, thoughts and ideas and attitudes, in the hearts and the minds of men, and he intervenes whenever he feels that he should. At this point, he was not, allowing them, in essence, to lay hands on him. It was not the time yet. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" Imagine that. Something happens. You send the police, to do whatever they need to do, and they come back empty-handed for no reason at all. It doesn't make any sense. Well, here are the officers. They all come marching out, and they've got the authority, the power, and they can walk over there, and they can do it. They're not doing any of that. Well, again, because God put it in their hearts not to do it. That's why they laid hands. They did not lay hands on them. That is on him. They stood there, they listened, and in essence, God was working with their minds and hearts, and they didn't do it. And so, just like David said many places, that God is the one that fashions the hearts of men, and he knows his thoughts, and he controls them, and he does whatever he wants to do. Well, they were not about to do something that God was not interested in doing, therefore they didn't do it. And so in lifetime, it oftentimes works like that. When people walk with God, and they trust in him and wait on him, no matter what people want to do to you, God changes their hearts, turns it around, and they do what God wants to do, and sometimes they don't realize, what on earth did I do that for? Well, this is what is happening here. And so the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like these men." All the officers, imagine that. Now they all come become witnesses, and in essence, followers of what he said. They believed it. They became a part of the many. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived?" You see, from their point of view, that's called deception. Just like God says through Isaiah, chapter 6, I believe, or somewhere there, "Woe unto those who call light, who make, light into darkness, and darkness into light, that call good evil and evil good." And here it is, the high and the mighty, the religious leaders that you should have known better. The lie, in their mind was the truth. And the truth to them was a lie. And so it became for those who were in charge of religion, in any given religion. You see, and in specific, if you want to talk about here in Judaism, and later on in the so-called Christianity. When they departed from the law of God, which they in the beginning were willing to follow, and then gradually they allowed in their pagan background, to take over, and the seducing spirits that were there, and the devil that was there, and they leaned to their own understanding. They were not about, to follow the truth, reason their way around it, you see. And they got to the point where a pagan emperor, pagan to the core until the day he died, supposedly was baptized, right before he died, but didn't do it for years, even though he supposedly was ahead of the religion, in charge of it, and he was using the whole thing politically, for political expediency, just to control the empire. Couldn't care less about religion, and yet he pretended to be, servant of Jesus Christ, and with all the lies that went around it, and he made that proclamation for the whole empire, because what does he care about the truth? It's all politics to him. And he says, "We don't want to do anything like the Jews. And no man should be caught Judaizing by keeping the Sabbath, holidays, keeping all the laws of Moses, laws of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ." And the whole empire followed. And so people are raised in a religion generation after generation, all believing the same lies. And now the truth becomes a deception to them. And to this very day it is. You go tell those people, No man goes to heaven. It's all a lie. Mary is a dead person. There's no such a person as Mary nowadays, you know, Queen of Heaven, sitting there, you know, with Jesus Christ, and you can intercede to her and pray to her, and she does all kind of things for you. And the saints are all dead. They'll tell you you are a deceiver, you are a liar. You see? And so forth about any other given doctrine. Well, this is how the high and the mighty in the religion of God strayed so far away from God by the poison that entered into their minds and hearts. And these are the people who have the law in front of them and the prophets. We're not talking about the leaders of Christianity who had none of that because they rejected it, generally speaking. Well, when we open our minds and hearts to the devil, he's going to deceive us even though we may have a lot of truth. And so these Pharisees were in that condition, in that state of mind, and they told, you know, the Pharisees, you know, what a revealing statement. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? You mean that's a criteria? Yes, that's a criteria for religious leaders and churches and supposedly churches of God. If the head of a church, you see, which they don't think about Christ, they think about themselves as the head of the church, if the leader of the church, if the doctrinal committee, if the evangelists, whatever it may be, you know, don't believe in it, it's not truth. It's deception. That's in essence what they say to this very day. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? What about God? What about the truth? You see? What about the prophets and the law? What about all these teachings? Well, who cares about that? If the rulers and the Pharisees don't believe in it, it's not truth. That's all there is to it. So if the church hierarchy doesn't believe in it, it's not truth. That's all there is to it. And the dumb sheep in every given denomination, sect, religion, or congregation, organization, whatever you want to call it, they follow to the slaughterhouse without knowing where they are going, thinking happily, you know, merry, content, we've got the truth, that they're going to be accepted. Until they come to the end of the road, and Christ tells them, I never knew you. You see? And only the very few are going to be, from God's point of view, you see, from men's point of view, they're going to be looked upon as the rebel rousers. But only the very few are going to stand up and say, with all due respect, this is not what the law says. I'm not going to follow you. You do to me whatever you want. I'm going to walk on my own. In one hand, but on the other hand, really, I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ and him only. That's what Paul is saying to the churches. I'm not interested in anything in all your politics there in the church. I'm determined to know only Christ and him crucified. Nothing else matters. You see? Well, how many people are willing to say that and risk everything and be shamed by everyone and lose, you know, whatever position and authority they may have? And follow, come and follow him. Take their cross and come and follow him. Take his teachings that was talking about. And be willing to suffer for it. Whatever comes. Not many. Very few. And they are the few that make it through the straight road. So where does it leave the majority of us? You see? But in the never-never land, you know, la-la land as some would call it. So they say here, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now the people who knew the law better, you see, are accursed. But from the point of view of the Pharisees, they don't know the law. Now what they mean in specific is, you know, in their own, you know, ignorance, well, the law says that it's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's what they mean by that, you see, and all the other things. So the crowd, the many who have experienced the signs and wonders and miracles, who ate the bread, you know, that he, you know, the miracle that he performed, and the fish, all of them, you know, they're ignorant. They're all a bunch of ignoramuses. They don't know. We do know. You see? And many people find themselves like that. And the past 2,000 years, that's the way it went. You became known as a heretic if you followed Christ, if you obeyed his law, if you walked in the truth. And, of course, many didn't, but the ones that did became known as heretics and were killed, martyred, persecuted, destroyed, burned at the stake, you see, by others who thought that they know, they are in the know. And so they say, well, all this, they don't know the law, they are cursed. Well, once you pronounce that curse upon people, then, you know, you give yourself the right to go and destroy them, and you think that you're doing God a favor. And people have been doing it, and they are yet going to do it again. Not only verbally, but literally, and God is going to allow it. And so we hear, you know, it's a horrible thing to contemplate, but it's reality, and that's the will of God. Another great wave of martyrdom is coming upon this earth against the believers, the true believers, which are going to increase by leaps and bounds. You see, God is going to also, on one hand, do a mighty work on this earth, and on the other hand, he's going to allow the devil and his demons and his followers and all religions on the face of the earth to go and persecute his own people, you see, and to refine us, to purge us, to cleanse us and purify us. And we cannot say at that point, you know, if God is love, well, how come those things are happening to us? No, because God is love, therefore those things are happening to us, and we should be willing to submit ourselves to his will no matter what. All they can kill, as Christ said, all they can kill is your body. Don't fear people like that. You can kill only your body. But fear him, we can destroy both. Your body and your spirit and your soul, and throw it into Gehenna fire. You see? Well, this is the story from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, where the righteous was being persecuted by the unrighteous who thought that he was right. And so the others became to him deceived and accursed. And that's the way they presented it. And that's the way it's going to be until the end of time. Verse 50, yet among them, somebody else stands up among these Pharisees, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them. He's one of them, but he's not of them. You see, so even among the Pharisees, not everybody followed that. Not everybody was that, you know, poisoned, demented, and perverted in his understanding. And he said to them, does our law, that's the law of God, that's the law that we were the Pharisees who were sitting on the seat of Moses and judge, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? In other words, doesn't the law teach us to judge a righteous judgment? You see? What's the matter with us? Well, the answer to him, and said, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. You see? That was, you know, their excuse. He was not born in Bethlehem, he couldn't be the Messiah. And when Nicodemus says, well, how about investigating, where was he really born? Ask him. Find out. Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. You know, he's not mentioning the fact that he does. But he's just pointing them toward the law of God, the law of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that you have to judge by and to know anything by. And if you deviate from that and stray out of the path of the law of God, now you begin to lean to your own understanding and you think that you are in the know. And then you condemn everybody else. And if you're a violent person, as many were, you put him to death if you got, you know, the authority and the power. Or at least if you hate them, you see. Abuse them whenever you can, you know, take the law into your own hands now and then. So that's their excuse. Well, how about all the signs and wonders that he made? All the miracles, everything else. He proved that he is the Son of God. That was not good enough for them because of their ignorance, thinking that they know. They really were convicted in their own minds and believed that they really know. But did they really know? And so many religious leaders, they really think that they know. And based on that, they'll come in after you and kill you. And so everyone, well, they couldn't solve the issue. Everyone went to his own house. They went home. So they couldn't apprehend Jesus Christ because of that, because there was no agreement. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and obviously God was not interested at the end of the story at this point. So we read in chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This is the place where he used to go at night there and stay overnight and then come back the next day to the temple. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple and all the people came to him. Now, at this point, we're talking about after the feast is over. You see, because on the eighth day, everything we read so far was happening the eighth day, the last day of the feast, and after that, you know, everybody went home. So when it says everyone went into his house, you have to understand what it means. Well, the feast is over, everybody went home, wherever they came from. Not only, you know, these people that were here in this meeting in the temple, but literally, everybody went home. You know, everybody that came to the feast from wherever they came from. And then, you know, when you understand that, then you comprehend this statement again, which is not, you know, a great spiritual statement, but at least, you know, when you have the context, you have a better understanding of what you're reading. And then we read in chapter 8 and verse 1, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That's what he said overnight. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, this time, most people left, you know, feast is over. And some, you know, may have decided to stay another two or three days, especially if they came from far away. All depends on the circumstances. But the many that were there, who heard him, who knew it, they stuck around. Especially if they knew that he's still in town, that probably, you know, many of them didn't want to go home. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman. Okay, so the scribes and the Pharisees cannot catch him. The officers are not going to cooperate. They cannot have an agreement among them. The least they can do is try to trap him. And that's what they're doing here at this point. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now, how do you catch a woman in adultery? How do you know that a woman is committing adultery? You see, you set up, you know, you basically set up the whole situation there. You set up that entrapment of that woman. Obviously, you don't do it just with any woman. She's a woman who is already doing it anyway. So, probably even one of their own. Or they get somebody to do it. You see, do it with this woman. And so they are all there, preparing for it, engaged in that evil and wickedness. Otherwise, how would they catch her in adultery? And all that in order to test Jesus Christ. You see? And some people function like that, even in the high and the mighty. Oh, they justify everything that they do. So the ends justify the means. And when they had set her in the midst, they say to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now they didn't bring the man, which might have been one of their own or somebody they knew. They didn't bring him. They brought the woman. And that was a part of their hypocrisy. And now Moses, now they're going to throw the law at him. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. You know, for this kind of transgression of the law of God, they stoned. For others, you know, they did this or that. Whatever it may be. In either case, none of them had called upon a crucifixion. That was not part of the law of God. As we, you know, we went through that earlier. And so they say, okay, this is what Moses told us in the law. Well, what do you say? You see, they're trying, in essence, in their ignorance and blindness, to separate him from Moses. Moses is the lawgiver. You're outside of the law. That's how they present him. That's what Moses said. What about you? When he made it very plain, think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets, destroy Moses. He's the one that gave it to Moses to begin with. And he taught constantly, if you enter into life, keep the commandments. And he constantly taught the law of Moses in its purity and its righteousness. So what is it they're doing after all that? They're separating him from Moses. That's in essence what the false prophets later on that enter into the church like grievous wolves, as Paul warned the church. That's what they did. They separated the followers of God from the law of Moses. You know, this is what Moses said, but this is what we say, and you better follow what we say. Forget about Moses. Well, you forget about Moses, you forget about Jesus Christ because he gave it to him. You see the same spirit there, the same unclean spirit there affecting human beings. And so they say, well, what do you say? This they said, testing him. That is tempting him, trying to get him, to entrap him. That they might have something, that, you know, so desperate to find something against him, they couldn't catch him, you know, openly. The multitude are against it. Even the temple guards, you know, wouldn't cooperate. And many among themselves are not willing to. But there's always that core there that the devil enters into, that God wants him to do it because he needs to bring about the ultimate, you know, scenario there into the crucifixion. So all that is orchestrated by God. So he allows the devil, he allows unclean spirits, he allows the deceitfulness that is in the heart of these people to do all these matters. You see? So you see the involvement there on the part of evil people, unclean spirits, and on the part of God, who is orchestrating it so that his will may be done, ultimately speaking, and ironically, a twist of irony, the greatest one, so that these very people, among others, also may be delivered and redeemed from their filthiness and their sinfulness and their darkness and wickedness, delivered from the power of darkness. You see? Well, only God can create such a scenario. And so they are trying to look for something with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. This is in the temple, mind you. Remember, I saw once a movie, and they showed this very thing, scenario, in the Galilee, on the dirt, by the lake. They couldn't care less about the truth. You know, somebody just decided, well, it looks better. It looks better, you know, if you do it right there in that scenario there in the Galilee by the water. And who cares about the scriptures, you know, what they say? Well, it's very plain here. It is done here in the temple. This is where he was. We just read that. He went to the temple and he was teaching them. That's why they came to him. So they brought that woman into the temple. Now, according to the law, if she's an adulteress, you don't bring her into the temple. She's unclean. She's supposed to be out. So they were already transgressing the law by what they were doing. And so Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, and it's anybody's guess what he did. Yeah, all kind of people like to come up with whatever he did, you know. Well, okay. You might say, my guess is as good as yours, my opinion is as good as yours, neither here nor there, it's not recorded. If it's not recorded, God didn't speak to us, he didn't say to us, we should keep our mouth shut. You see? Now we can speculate and say, well, that's all it is. But even then, if God deliberately was not willing to tell us exactly what happened, we can just leave it at that. You know, he was doing something. We don't know what. We'll find out one of these days. Why go about, you know, tells all kind of things like that, and people in their foolishness may think that it's true, and they begin to believe it, and it becomes a doctrine. Everybody, you know, thinks that they can worship, you know, God now with this doctrine, and we all become liars. You see? God hasn't spoken. We shouldn't open our mouth. It's as simple as that. And if, you know, we say, well, I wonder if this is what he did. Well, that's one thing. I'll leave it at that. And so he stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. But he did hear, obviously. He knows what's happening there. So when they continued asking him, they were not going to let him get away with it. He raised himself up. He was sitting there on the ground, well, you know, sitting and teaching the disciples, probably sitting on one of the steps there. There was a custom there in many areas, in the sections of the temple. People could go in different places, sit on a step, whatever it may be, so you can be higher, so you can talk to everybody and see everybody. And he was in that, very situation. And so at this point, he stands up and he said to them, and he looks at all of them now, this whole crowd, and his own disciples, all those people who came there to listen to him. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. You see? Now think about it. They caught her in adultery. How did they catch her in adultery? They must have been, you know, they must have been involved in it, arranging this whole thing. And he could speak directly to that issue. You are the guilty ones. You entrapped me here, or you're trying to entrap me by creating this whole scenario, and you're guilty. Even though if you have not committed the act, the mere fact that you become a partaker of it, you become guilty also of that, which you are trying to impose on others or accuse others of doing. You see? And how many of you, you know, have been doing the same thing, you know, messing around with women that have no business messing around, pretending that you are Holy Joes, you see, so he had many ramifications to what he was talking about here. Either they are doing it, you know, themselves, or, you know, they are been, you know, involved in this whole mess, this whole affair, and hiding behind the supposed, you know, the law of God, the law of Moses, pretending to be righteous. When, as Christ said, you know, you pretend to be on the outside, like the beautiful, you know, stones that you find on graves, while inside you are full of dead men's, you know, bones. And so, in essence, he's addressing all these matters. And the whole congregation that is there is going to witness what is going to happen now. And all these people are going to be put to shame. And so he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. So, either he among you, you know, that has not committed adultery, or is not a partaker of that, or is a righteous person who does not do all kind of things like that, okay, you go ahead. You be the judge. Well, again, verse 8 we read, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, knowing that they were partakers of it, one way or the other, were adulterers themselves. And the people around them may have known them, may have known their private life, may have known this and that, whatever the other thing, we don't know. But we do know that these people were not so bad that they had no conscience. They still had a conscience. You know, as deceitful as they were. And that, in one sense, you might say to their credit. You know, in spite of all the evil that was there, there was still something good left in them. And they were not so hypocrites that they, you know, were planning, you know, to continue the same line. So their own conscience convicted them, and they went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, you see, even to the last. So they lived long, you know, life to know what they've done, to know how many times they've done it, to know their guilt, and they were mature enough, and their conscience was still there, to realize, I better get out of here. And Jesus was left alone. That means alone. All this group is gone, but all the disciples are still there. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You see? It's not that everybody's totally out and gone, and he's the only one with the woman. No, all the disciples are still there, because he continues to teach them. But that group that brought the woman, they were all convicted by their own, you know, filthy minds and hearts, by their own conscience, and they took off. And so when Jesus had raised himself up the second time, you see, because he stooped again, and he saw no one but the woman, no one of the accusers, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" So he was not even looking at them when they left. He just looked down. And they just realized that there is nothing they can do about it. They couldn't entrap him, you know. They were entrapped by their own wickedness, by their own deceitfulness, and their own conscience took care of them. And so they all went away. And so she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." You see, what does that mean? It's okay, go ahead, you know, commit adultery. I don't condemn you, you know, like the story that you hear everywhere, and the statement that you hear everywhere, Jesus loves you. What does that mean? Go on living your kind of life because Jesus loves you? No. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. That's the only way he's going to continue to love you. You see? Because if you continue to behave in that way that you do, walk in your own religion, your own teachings, and just think, well, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves sinners, as we mentioned many times before that, Jesus does not love sinners, he hates sinners. Jesus loves repentant sinners. And that's a big difference. You see, God hates the wicked. God hates evil. God hates that which is abhorrent. And when we are that way, he doesn't love us. You see? No more than you love somebody, you know, who rapes your daughter. or does all kind of horrible things to you. You see? Or some people say, well, I like to pontificate, but they are not, you know, those are not things from the Bible, where God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. You see, the problem is that what we think is what we are. And the statements are repeated again and again and again throughout the entirety of the Bible that God hates the wicked. God abhors the wicked. God loves the wicked. You know, okay, you know, I love you, but I hate, you know, what you are doing. You are what you are doing. You are what you think. You are what you feel. And therefore, God hates that. That's why in the ultimate reality there, when Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sins of humanity, even the Father, who could not stand sin, turned away his face. Couldn't stand it anymore. Couldn't stomach it. You see? That's not a moment of love. So let's understand it from God's point of view and not, you know, the concoctions of, you know, that come in the minds of men who invent their own theology. Why, God would never do this. We're not the ones who determine that. God is the one, and God made it very plain. When we walk in darkness and sin, he hates us. He doesn't love us. Now, ultimately speaking, he loves us, obviously. He created us. But at the same time, we have to understand that we also, as human beings, we do it all the time, you know, things that bother us, afflict us, oppress us, that cause us to be, you know, feel nauseated about it. You see, we don't love it, we hate it. We hate even ourselves, you know, at times, you know, when we do things that we have no business doing and we know better, you see, well, how much more others? And so let's understand it. When he tells her, I don't accuse you, he doesn't say, you know, well, okay, you know, it's all right, you know, just don't worry about it, you know, Jesus loves you. He doesn't say that. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Because God hates sin, and he hates those who love to walk in sin. You see? Because that makes them like the devil. God doesn't walk around, you know, and loving the devils and the demons. And neither should we when we become like them. That is, in our sinfulness. You see? So let's not kid ourselves, because a lot of false prophets are out there, you know, always talk smoothly to you, sweetly and nicely. Oh, God loves you. Why should he love us? When we hate him and hate his laws and commandments and walk in darkness, but he loves it when a person turns around and repents. You see, that's when he opens his arms toward you. Not as long as he insists on walking in your own darkness and confusion. And so it makes it very plain. And he speaks to every single one of us. I don't condemn you, that is, if you sin no more. But as long as you continue to sin, I will condemn you. That is a message too. And so Jesus spoke to them again, because, you know, they're still there, as we mentioned earlier. If you don't pay attention to the scriptures, you see, you're not going to understand what you're reading. So when it says, you know, nobody was there, you have to understand what it means, not just what it says. And Jesus spoke to them again, you know, because they were all still waiting to hear from him. That was sort of an interruption, saying, I am the light of the world. These people obviously were not. They're full of darkness. I am the light of the world. And whether the woman, you know, stayed there and continued to listen or not, we don't know. It's not a part of the story that God wanted recorded here. Maybe she did, maybe she did not. Maybe she did, you know, because she was so grateful and she was willing to listen. And to begin with, Christ knew, others knew that, you know, she was a woman of circumstance. She fell into those bad circumstances. Those people were taking advantage of her. And as mentioned many times before that, oftentimes because of the very teachings of those Pharisees that made it so easy for people to throw away their wife for every given tiny little excuse. And that's why he told them, don't ever do that. You see, don't divorce your wife. Don't play games with that. Of course, there are exceptions, and he was not talking about the exceptions at that point, and we went through that earlier when we talked about the subject in the book of Matthew about law, you know, divorce and marriage and things like that. But the people, you know, they realized that by their own wickedness and the system and the laws of the, you know, oftentimes the laws of the land or people are just, you know, are selfish. A lot of women fell into this category. What else could they do? They wanted to survive, you know, have a piece of bread for them, for their children. And so, with that in mind, maybe all of them, they didn't mind if she stayed around and continued to listen, didn't hold it against her. And but understood at the same time, you don't go and continue to practice that and expect every time to come and just like a lot of people, they go and do whatever they want. Then they go into that little booth, confession booth. Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. Absolve me from that, and so forth. And he'll say, oh, well, just it's okay. Jesus loves you. Just say a few Hail Marys, do this and that. Everything's okay. Until the next time she comes, does it all over again. Oh, people do it all over again. It's all mockery. God makes it very plain. Sin no more. Don't play games with that. Otherwise, I will condemn you. You see? Simple as that. That doesn't mean, be perfect, never, make a mistake. We'll all do it. But don't continue to follow in that pattern. And think that all you have to do is just come to me because I know Jesus loves you and just say sorry, get on your knees, and that's all. It doesn't work like that. Christ didn't give up his life. The Father did not give up the life of Jesus Christ, his own son, you see, for people to behave in that manner. And people who behave in that manner obviously have absolutely no appreciation, no gratitude, no understanding of the sacrifice of Christ. And the awesome sacrifice that the Father himself had to give. And so Christ says to them, I am the light of the world. Those people were not. He who follows me, not people like that, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness because these people were walking in darkness. So you can see that contrast between what just happened there and what was happening all the time and what he's saying here. So it was, these are timely comments here. So he says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees in verse 13 we read, therefore said to him. So some Pharisees were accusing him. Other Pharisees were still willing to listen. You see, other Pharisees were not willing to listen. They were just totally out of it, rebellious, vindictive, hateful. So you find all kind of Pharisees. Well, these Pharisees are still on the negative side, but still willing to listen. And these Pharisees, therefore, said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. Why? He's going to explain to them, because you judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. You see, you do not judge a righteous judgment. You do not walk in the law as we should. You are hypocrites. You are walking in darkness. You're not walking in the light. You don't even know where I came from, where I'm going back to. You see? And mind you, he sits there and he discusses those matters with them. He doesn't get heated up about it. He doesn't say, now whom do you think you are? I'm the Son of God. You see, he doesn't perform signs and wonders and miracles, bringing down, fire from heaven to destroy them. These are members of his wife. He's still their husband and their Savior and Deliverer and their King and their Lord and their Creator. And he shows his mercy and grace to them. And toward all of us, even when we are contrary to him, and there are a lot of people out there who hate Jesus Christ, who hate God, who hate the law of God, you see. And God is not so quick to destroy us. A lot of people in religion, as soon as you disagree with them, they immediately invoke that lake of fire. You're all going to go to hell. You see. And Christ would tell you don't know what manner of spirit you are if you talk like that. Christ didn't come to destroy, but to save lives. And so he's still willing to help his own people, no matter how rebellious they are. They're still members of his wife. That's his wife he's talking to. So consider it, look at it from God's point of view. Look at it from Jesus Christ's point of view, through his eyes. You see? Not through the fleshly eyes of people, carnality. And so he says, you judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. And yet, in other words, you condemn me according to the flesh. I don't condemn anybody. But at the same time, obviously, sin no more. Verse 16, and if I yet, see, if yet I, do judge, that is, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. You see, we don't speak lies. We're in the light. We're not in darkness like you are. It is also written in your law. What does it mean in your law? What law is he talking about? The law that he gave to them. So he's reminding them. That's your law too. You should walk in it, but you don't. It's written in your law that the testimony of two witnesses, of two men, is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Of course, they don't know what he's talking about. They don't get it. They don't understand it. You see, only the ones whose eyes are open are going to understand what he's talking about here, and are not capable of comprehending this reality. And yet, he lets them know those kind of things, because somewhere down the road, they're going to listen, they're going to read, he's going to bring them back, they're going to come back, and they're going to consider, they're going to repent. So, even though at the moment they don't get it, he's telling them that anyway, and all the others are listening too. And then they say to him, that is the Pharisees, where is your Father? So they still don't get the point. He's talking about God. So they say, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. You see, this verse is claimed that they're the teachers of the law. They should have known God. They should have known Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the God of Israel, the angel of the Lord. You see, the rock who is sent from the Father. They should have known all that. But they're so blind and dark because of the folly that is in them, the deceitfulness that is in them, they don't get it. And so he says to them, you know neither me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. So people like Nathanael, many others, his disciples that followed him, they knew him. As Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You see? Well, when you have that kind of knowledge and understanding, that faith, you're going to know the Father, because they're both the same. Same nature and character, same in many ways. You see? Still, you know, two distinct personalities, but they're one in so much. You see? They have no disagreements among them. Not once did they have a quarrel or fight. You know, or I'm offended. I'm walking out of here. You never see that. They're totally of the same nature and mind and character, because they both walk by the same law. And it's not one law for me, one law for you, and we are in contradiction. You know, had it been true, or this major lie that is taught by Christianity, that you know God was the Father, he's the God of the Old Testament, and, you know, Jesus Christ is the God of the New Testament, that means the two of them would be constantly in conflict. That's what they're saying. Of course, they don't understand what they're talking about, being blind and dark, just like the Pharisees, and much worse than they are. You see? And yet they don't know it. That's why Christ, you know, is going to tell them, I never knew you. And so this word Jesus spoke in the treasury. There was a section there where people would come and bring money and donations, things like that, and that's where people would gather. And so that was an area also where people could teach. And so this is what is happening, the whole affair. As he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour has not yet come. You see? It's not because his hour has not yet come, they know nothing about it to begin with. What he's saying here, God was not about to allow it until the time is ripe. You see? Until that time, nobody could do anything about it, no matter what they wanted to do. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins, speaking to the Pharisees. Where I go, you cannot come. Again, he repeats the same. This is the third time that he's saying it. And yet every single person that calls himself a Christian, you see, in the mainstream Christianity, all aspects of it, all facets, facets of it, all different, denominations and sections, divisions, whatever they have, none of them believes it. So Christ says it three times, and it's not good enough. You know, that witness of, two, three should be true. They don't believe it. And yet they claim to be his servants. Well, again, one more time. Where I go, you cannot come. And he's not saying only to them. You know, the Pharisees will say, well, you know, he's just saying it to the Pharisees. You know, they cannot come, but we can come. No, he's saying that to everybody, just like he did before. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Why would they say a thing like that? You see, when a person kills himself, where does he go? He goes to the grave. You see? That's the end of him. You know, nobody's interested in, generally speaking, killing himself and going there. Of course, you know, they didn't know what to say because they don't understand what he's saying. And he said to them, you are from beneath, that is on the earth. I am from above. So it makes it very plain. He's a divine being. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And the only person who can say that is a divine being, or at least an angel. Verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Because he's a creator, he's a life giver, he's the way, he's the truth. And that is applicable to any human being on the face of the earth who ever lived. Anyway, we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.